Let us rise for a word of prayer. Please. Let us pray. Oh Lord, what a beautiful picture that is when the ransomed get home. Oh Lord, that will be a glorious, glorious day. It's a day that we look forward to, Lord, and we anticipate it with joy and thanksgiving. For we praise You. For You care for us, You love us, and that You want Your name to be glorified and lifted up above all names. That You want us, Lord, to see You high and lifted up. Oh Lord, may that be our heart this morning. May that be our heart every day. That we would seek You. That we would want to please You. We want to live a life, Lord, that brings glory and honor to the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Oh, be with us this morning now as Your Word is opened up. I thank You for the service as it is unfolded, Lord, with the opening and the beautiful singing and the children's lesson. And just pray that You would speak forth now through Your Spirit to our hearts. Change us, Lord. Help us be more Christ-like. Help us leave that old man behind. And may we put on the new man in Christ Jesus, we pray. We thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I too would like to welcome you here this morning in the precious name of Jesus. I marvel at what God is doing and what God has done already in this service this morning. If you're like me, I woke up this morning and my voice was a little weak, and I pray that you would put up with my little bit of a lost voice this morning. But it's interesting how obstacles are put in our way sometimes, at least seeming obstacles, to keep us from gathering here or hearing the word preached. I think of my voice this morning. I think of that utility company out here on the corner across the street, blocking off traffic, causing a number of us to panic a little bit and get here a little bit late. But we rejoice that we can be here and that God's word can still be preached. Besides, in spite of weak voices, in spite of construction crews working on Sunday morning, God has had His people gather here. So I pray that you would open your hearts and see what God has to tell us today. Well, this morning, I was reminded of an incident that happened rather recently to me, and it happened over at Walmart. And I was happening to be doing some shopping there, and I happened to be near the toy section of the store. And I heard, all of a sudden, screaming and carrying on and crying and whining and begging, and it was a little boy's voice on the other side of the aisle. I couldn't really see who it was. And he was whining and crying and carrying on and begging and his mom for a toy that he wanted. And his mom was trying to reason with him because the toy was too expensive. And the mom was trying to reason with the child to say, okay, let's pick one that's a little less expensive. It's just as nice a toy. Oh, but the little boy would have nothing to do with that, and he continued to beg and whine and cry, and it was really quite a scene there. So I happened to kind of peek around the corner, and I looked around, and here was this woman with her son, and the son was about 7 years old. And I looked at him, and he seemed pretty well fed. In fact, he seemed a little bit overweight, to be honest with you, and he seemed to be well clothed. He had a nice set of clothes on. It looked really relatively brand new, and he had a nice new, brand new pair of tennis shoes on. So the little boy really did not seem to be lacking in a whole lot. But yet he complained, and he whined, and he carried on. And as I walked away from that scene, the thought struck me, am I that way with God? Am I that way with God? Do I whine? Do I complain to Him and about Him? You know, He cares for me with all His love. We've sang songs this morning about that. He showers me with health. He showers me with food. He showers me with shelter. He has showered me with a loving, godly wife, a godly children, a godly fellowship, a family to fellowship in. And most of all, He has given me salvation, has He not? Forgiveness of sins, eternal life with Him in heaven, a free gift because of Jesus Christ, my Savior. Yet, that incident at Walmart motivated me. It caused me to stop and think upon my times of not appreciating what God has done for me. My times of whining and complaining and not having a thankful, and as Billy shared this morning, a joyful heart about the Lord. In fact, I would venture to say that there are probably many here this morning, children and adults, who suffer from this condition that I experienced in Walmart and that I kind of struggle with at times in my own life that I'm sure you struggle with too. And that's called the spirit of ingratitude, a heart of unthankfulness. And I thought, what a better time to talk about this subject than right here. We're approaching the Thanksgiving holiday here. Thanksgiving is this coming Thursday. And I thought, what a better time to reflect upon that. And I rejoiced this morning when Billy opened up with the opening on joy, because, you know, joy is one of those Christian virtues that is coupled very much together with thanksgiving. So I thought, well, praise the Lord that the Lord, I think, has orchestrated that this morning. So I thought of a title for my message, or for the message the Lord has given me to share today. And I like to title it, Thanks Living with Thanksgiving. Thanks living with thanksgiving. You know, ingratitude, which is the opposite of gratitude, unthankfulness is the opposite of thankfulness, is one of the ugliest attitudes that a person can possess. Not only in the Christian church, but also out with the unsaved in the world. It's an ugly attitude. Not only is it offensive to the heathen, but it's ugliest and most offensive from those who should know better, the professing Christian. The New Testament presents a fascinating passage of Scripture that should stir in our hearts the way that the Lord sees our gratitude and our ingratitude. And it's a familiar account, but I would like for us to read it here this morning. It's found in Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. That's Luke 17, 11 through 19. And it is the account, some call it the story of the 10 lepers, but I'd rather call it the account of the 10 lepers. So often we use the word story when we talk about biblical accounts, and story sometimes conjures up ideas of it being maybe fiction and not true or not serious. But this is an actual account that lived, that happened, and people lived it out. You know, I like to remind myself often, and I remind my family a lot as we're sitting around the table having our family devotions, that, you know, these were real people, just like you and like me. And we read these accounts, these incidents in the Bible so often, and we forget that these people had feelings, they hurt, they felt everything and lived everything, just as we do today. And I don't like to forget that. I like to keep reminding myself of that. I like to remind you of that this morning as we go through these verses. So let's read this account as we view gratitude and ungratitude. Verse 11, "And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. In biblical times, many of us remember and know that lepers were isolated. They were separated from society. We would call that they were quarantined. Some of you have had the whooping cough here, and you know what quarantine means. You have to stay away from other people, keep your family isolated so it doesn't spread. Well, because of the Lord's commandments in Leviticus 13, the lepers were called and commanded to be separated from society. Their clothes were rent. They were put in colonies away from everybody else, usually in isolated, lonely places, because their dreaded disease was so feared, and God commanded that they be separated from it. And that's why in Luke's account here, in verse 12, we see that those 10 men, as Jesus and his disciples entered that village, the 10 men stood far away because they were not allowed to come close. And we later learn in these verses that this was a mixed group of men. There were Jews and there were Samaritans. And Jews and Samaritans didn't get along, as many of you know. And it's interesting in time of adversity, this is just a little side note, it seems like in time of adversity that a lot of times some of those harsh differences that people have, they lay them down and they unite themselves together, just as these lepers. I mean, Jews and Samaritans just didn't have a whole lot to do with each other in decent society. But in sickness and in adversity, they lived together in colonies, in groups. Well, in response to their cry, because they cried out to the Lord, in verse 13, they lifted up their voices together. And I'm assuming they're probably yelling this all out together, almost like a choir would, so that the Lord could hear them, because he was far away. They were far away from where he was. And they said, "Jesus, Master, Ruler, have mercy on us." And in response to their cry for mercy, Jesus commanded them to go show themselves to the priest, in accordance again with the teaching in Leviticus. And in this account, the healing miraculously occurred. They were on their way, they went obediently, and while they were on their way, they were healed, and their leprosy was gone. It was removed, and they were healed before they even got to the priest. And remember, it was only when they started out in obedience that they got healed. I think we can assume that had they just stayed there and just stared at Jesus and just said, "Oh no, you know, that doesn't make sense. Why would we want to do that?" they would not have been healed. But they went forth in obedience, and the healing took place. Kind of wonder sometimes, where's our obedience? We wonder why things don't happen in our lives. Maybe it's because we're just not obedient. But they went in obedience, and they were healed. And you know, it's almost inconceivable, it's almost unbelievable that anyone could be cured from such a frightening disease, such as leprosy, which isolated men and women from their families, from society, from friends, cutting them off from all the normal activities of life, and not be permanently and abundantly grateful. It's almost inconceivable that that would happen to somebody, that they would not be thankful and grateful. But that is exactly what happened with 9 out of the 10 lepers that Jesus healed. And as many of you know, the grateful one that did come back to get healed, and it's spoken of right here, that he was a Samaritan. Verse 16, "This man fell down on his face at his feet, giving thanks, and he was a Samaritan." A Samaritan. Which meant that he was of that despised, half-breed, ethnic group that the Jews despised because they were descendants of Jews that had intermarried with the enemies of the Jewish people, the Canaanites, the Syrians, and other enemies of the Lord, and they became Samaritans, and they were despised. And so it was indeed remarkable that a Samaritan should be the only one falling on his face at the feet of Jesus. Jesus, he who was a Jew, and a Samaritan falling at his feet, thanking him for healing him. Well, this account of these 10 lepers and the one who was thankful is a powerful illustration of just how ugly it is to be ungrateful to God, to our Lord Jesus. But you know, we could rationalize and we could say, well, those nine lepers, they weren't Christians. They weren't Christians. And because they weren't Christians, of course they would not be grateful to God. Because they weren't Christians. And Paul alludes to the fact that those who are not Christians, those who are in the world, they will have behaviors and attitudes that are not those of Christians. And that's true. And he talks about that in Romans 1. And I'd like to quickly read that. If you would turn to Romans 1, verses 18. Let's see some of those traits, some of those attributes, if I can call them that, of the lost. And let's look at those really quickly here. Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." A powerful description of the ungodly. But look at one of the first things that God mentions about what starts their downward spiral. In verse 21, "Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful." Neither were thankful. So if unthankfulness, not being thankful to God for who He is and what He has done for us, and what He allows into our daily lives, if unthankfulness comes into the life of an unbeliever and causes this downward spiral spiritually and morally, what would happen to us if an unthankful heart gets into our hearts, brethren? I believe that it also starts a downward spiral. Now, it might not be as graphic as the things that are here, you know, as maybe as horribly visible as the things that are here. But an unthankful heart will cause our heart to head in this direction and displease God and dishonor His holy name and bring grief into our hearts. "For even though they knew God," it says, "because that when they knew God." See, even the ungodly have a semblance of who God is, because they see it in the creation. They see it in what's going on in the heavens. They see what's going on here on earth. So they have a thought to at least be able to give thanks at least for that. But they don't. But yet I wonder how often do we maybe have daily life and do we give thanks to God for every day that He gives us, that we live, with thankfulness in our heart. A powerful illustration. And the result of a thankless person. Someone who does not have gratitude. So as we look at this in verse 21, it becomes very apparent to us, or it came apparent to me anyway, that thanklessness, ungratitude, an ungrateful heart is a sin against Almighty God. We don't look at it as a sin so often. We say, well, it's just an attitude. No, it's not an attitude. It is a sin. And if we're living with an ungrateful, an unthankful heart, we are sinning against God and our fellow men in that process. Because, as I said in verse 21, at the top of the list of all these horrible things is not giving thanks. Neither were they thankful. In 2 Timothy, we see a very similar passage. And I'd like to turn to 2 Timothy 2, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And it says this. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 and 2. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. And the list goes on. Unthankfulness. Unthankfulness. Another warning that even in the end times, you know, when all these, you know, if you read the book of Revelation, you know, all these catastrophic, supernatural things are going to come upon the earth. And you would think that someone just cry out to God and say, you know, thank you for not killing me. Thank you for not allowing me to be destroyed. Thank you for whatever, in spite of all the catastrophic things going on. And there's not going to be any thankfulness. There's just going to be unthankfulness. Unthankfulness that leads on and on into further and deeper and more perverse sin and disobedience. And as we get closer to the return of Christ, people will become more wicked and less grateful. And these unregenerate will constantly be bitter or complaining about their circumstances, hoping for some lucky break. That's what the heathen are going to hope for. They're hoping for some lucky break that they'll win the lottery, that they'll make some money, you know, gambling at some gambling casino and be happy with instant wealth. Some feel that they'll find their fulfillment and all that in immorality and drugs and, you know, divorce, remarriage, and the long list of things that come in when people complain about their circumstance and in their flesh try to find a better way out. Others of the lost might find their circumstances so overwhelming that they become bitter, they become cynical, they become negative about everything, and they become depressed. And as they become depressed, claiming that they can't change things anyway, they begin to rely on drugs and immorality and escapism, escaping into amusements and all the other things they escape in. And even for many of them, even ended up in suicide or some sort of self-destructive behavior. Depression, resulting from an unthankful heart. Others in the same situation would probably think, well, I can make my life what I want it to be. And I'm going to pull myself up from my bootstraps and I'm going to make life great because of who I am. And their pride gets lifted up and they become more egotistical. And they pride themselves on what they can do and all that they can accomplish. And they become the self-made person. And many of us have met people that claim to be self-made people. And they have no thankfulness to God. The only person they thank is themselves. They only thank themselves. No gratitude. And I wonder, from your attitude, you do a little self-assessment in your own heart right now. From your attitude this morning, in this area of thankfulness and gratitude, can you be distinguished from the attitude of the unregenerate, from the lost? Or can people not tell any difference in your life? in your non-Sunday life. Do you know what I mean by your non-Sunday life? You know, a lot of times when we come to church on Sunday, we have company manners on. You know what company manners are? You come all dressed up and polished up and you greet everybody with a smile, but then you go home and you're a different person. That's the person I'm talking about, is that person, your non-Sunday person. Are your attitudes that I just talked about, you know, the proud, boastful one, the self-made person, the depressed, negative, there's no hope person, or the person who's trying to wait for their lucky break, you know, the right thing to come into their life that's going to turn their life around in a worldly sense. Is your attitude any different than theirs on your non-Sunday day? And those are things that we need to ask ourselves and take before the Lord, because those are the things that get in the way of us having thankful hearts and in the way of us living with thanks living every day. Every day. Well, for us who are born again in this room, for those of us who are brethren, who love the Lord, we must continually strive to be thankful in all circumstances. And remember, it is a sin to not be thankful to God. It's a sin to not be grateful for the things that He has done and allowed in our lives. This is a must. It is not an option in the life of a Christian. It is a must in the life of a Christian. As Christians, you know, it's easy for us to look at those 9 lepers and write their attitudes and their actions off as a bad fruit of being unsaved. But how is it experientially in our lives as we look around and we live life out? How is it experientially to understand or accept an ungrateful believer, an ungrateful and unthankful Christian, when we consider all that the Lord has done for His own? You know, a key verse that many of us know is found in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and it's a command given to the Christian, and it says this: in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. See, we as born-again Christians cannot ignore this command from our Lord Jesus. To be grateful in everything means that for the believer, gratitude must be connected to everything that comes into our life, that occurs in our life, no matter how pleasant or how unpleasant or difficult it is. And the only thing that will put down our thankfulness or take away our thankfulness in the life of a believer is unconfessed sin. Just think about it. We have all to be thankful for. God has given us salvation. He's given us a hope for the future, those of us who are Christians here. He gives us food, shelter. For the most part, we get health. Some of us might say, well, I don't feel very healthy this morning, but we have health. We're still here. We're still breathing. We have another day to serve the Lord and lift up His holy name and praise His name. We do have those things, brethren. But we must remember that we're commanded. So the only thing that can take that away is unconfessed sin. So if you are here a Christian and you say, well, you're not very thankful, maybe it's because you have unconfessed sin in your life and heaven is not clear over you. But if heaven is clear over you and you don't have any unconfessed sin in your life that you know of, then you should have a thankful heart and you're commanded to be thankful in everything. Not just in the good things, but in everything. We are supposed to give thanks unto His name. If we truly know God, we know that He is unfolding His plan, His agenda, and purpose in our lives. It is He who has control. It is He who has determined and will determine each part of His plan for His kingdom and for us, so that we will be benefited and He will be glorified. You know, so often we think that it's not going to benefit us. But if it glorifies the Lord, it's going to benefit us. That's one of the things I think that we need to always remember. And we can know that real beautiful verse in Romans 8:28 that we say often. And it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. That we can be assured that God has the best in store for us. His plans are the best for us. So we need not complain. We need not be ungrateful or have a spirit of ingratitude when life goes on around us. We need to be thankful. In 1 Peter, there's a verse here that continues to this same theme. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. And this one that Billy read this morning. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. In other words, didn't catch God by surprise. These things that come into your life that maybe throw you a little bit off balance, they're not a surprise to God. God has allowed those things into your life. So, as Billy read this morning in verse 13, so our response should be, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. See, the ultimate goal of God is to bring exceeding joy into our life. So we need to rejoice. And coupled with that rejoicing is thankfulness. We need to be thankful and grateful for the things that God brings into our lives. Because as He allows those things into our lives, we will become more Christ-like. We will become more like Him. Ephesians 5:18-20 carries on that same thought. It says this, speaking of the Holy Spirit, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, verse 18, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you get that? Verse 20, giving thanks always. Are you giving thanks always? Are you giving thanks this morning? Were you giving thanks this morning before you came? Thanksgiving always. This attitude of praise and thanksgiving is not possible in our own strength. That's why I think this verse is tied in here with the Holy Spirit. 18 is talking about the Holy Spirit. Be not drunk with wine where in is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. If you are filled with the Spirit of God, if you're not quenching the Spirit of God through unconfessed sin, through living a worldly, sinful life, if you're not quenching the Spirit, then the outflow of the Christian should be a thankful heart. And we should be giving thanks always, always, if we allow the Holy Spirit to work into us. But without Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, this would be impossible. And that's why we see the poor lost soul out in the world, and maybe a poor lost soul in here. Chances are in a crowd this size, there would be poor lost souls even in here. Why there's no victory? Why there's no thankfulness? Why there's no appreciation and gratitude? In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul summarizes God's plan for his ministry. But it's also a plan for what God would do in our lives. For the ministry God would have for us here on earth as we are working within His kingdom here. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 13 to 15 says this, we, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus should raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, verse 15, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, rebound to the glory of God. You see, the Apostle Paul, he endured all kinds of sufferings. He endured hardships so that the gospel would be widely proclaimed and there would be much thanksgiving that would be lifted up to the glory of God. Not to the glory of Paul, but to the glory of God. And as the message of God's saving grace spreads, he says right here in these verses, as it spreads, it is as if each conversion brings an overwhelming attitude of thankfulness to the local church. And you know, sometimes we forget that. I believe that should be the norm for any church, that there would always be new conversions in a church. That there'd always be the excitement of having someone who just came to Christ in a church. Because I believe that Scripture kind of alludes to the fact, it kind of hints at the fact, to this truth. Because without new converts, the church becomes complacent and unthankful. And you know why I think the church becomes complacent and unthankful when there aren't new converts in the church? It's because new converts remind us from whence we came. New converts remind us that, yes, I was a lowly sinner and Jesus saved me. And I was not worth being saved. And He was on that cross for me. And all those wonderful, beautiful truths become awakened again in our lives, and we're thankful to Him. And I believe that's why soul winning and having new converts in our congregations are so powerful, because it's a reminder to us. And again, it awakens that thankful heart, that thankful spirit that God wants in us. It should be the norm. It should be the norm. Normal for each of us. And you know, it is so disappointing to be around professing Christians who always seem to be stressed out, who always seem to be dissatisfied, who always seem to be depressed, complaining, and generally unhappy about their circumstances. You know, a Walmart Christian. Can I say it that way? Like that Walmart child? A Walmart child type Christian. Wanting that toy and say, no, you can't have that toy. I have a better toy for you. And say, no, 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 I want this one. And the debate goes on and unthankfulness comes in. Oh, may we not be that kind of a Walmart child. Instead, the Christian ought to follow the scriptural pattern and give thanks throughout each day, daily. That's why I call it thanks living with thanksgiving. It should be our daily life, day in and day out. Thanking God for His greatness, for His grace and His hand in our life. The truth of gratitude and thankfulness in the life of the saint was characterized by Paul's ministry. And under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, he continually emphasized the command that believers must always manifest gratitude in every aspect of the believer's life and the believer's circumstances. He wrote to the Philippians, there were several passages I came across when Paul is being used of the Lord to talk about this attitude, this thankfulness. In Philippians 4:6, he says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And the phrase there, "be careful," means don't be anxious. Don't be stressed out. Don't be fearful. Don't be nervous about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication. So we say, well, we go to prayer and supplication. I go to God. I pray to Him. I petition Him. Supplications when you're asking for things from God, asking Him to do things in your life. But notice, there's a condition with it. Those prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Thanking Him for who He is. Thanking Him that He's going to answer your prayer in the best way possible. That's going to give you that thankful and grateful heart that He wants you to have. Over in the book of Colossians, he says similar passages, and they're beautiful passages. Colossians 2, 6 and 7, Paul says this, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." So in verse 7, we're to be rooted and built up in Him, in Christ Jesus, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. See, if we're living out the Christian life, we should abound, overflow with abundant thanksgiving. One chapter over in Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, Paul carries on this same theme. 3:15, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Again, the theme, thankfulness, that's supposed to be the hallmark of a Christian's life. One of those powerful virtues, thankfulness and gratitude. And in Colossians 4, 1 and 2, Paul says to the Colossian church, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." And he goes on to talk there. But again, a heart of thanksgiving. That's the mark of a true Christian. The mark of someone who wants to live a life of thanks living before the Lord. You know, I think as we're talking, I've talked a lot about thanksgiving. You might be wondering to yourself that if there is so much in the Bible about the sin of unthankfulness and ingratitude, and there's so much about thankfulness and gratitude and the blessing of it, why do I struggle so often in this area is a question that maybe some of you are asking. Because I'm not thankful always. In fact, most of the time I'm not thankful. Most of the time I'm complaining and whining just like that child in Walmart was. Whining and complaining through life. About everything or just about everything and just about anything. So why do I struggle so much in this area? Well, when we find ourselves always struggling to have an attitude of thankfulness, we need to consider maybe some things that might be hindering us, that might be getting in the way of us having a thanks-living life full of thanksgiving. The most obvious one is one I touched upon just a while ago, a hindrance, an obstacle, something that gets in the way of us being thankful and having a grateful heart before God for life that He's given us. Because an absence of gratitude may well mean that we are not actually saved. Maybe you're not really born again. And the Spirit of God doesn't live in your soul. And maybe that's why. Maybe you don't live a consistent life of being thankful. You know, 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith." And if we can find no cause in our heart for consistent gratitude and thanksgiving to God, perhaps we need to be born again. Perhaps you need to be born again. And yes, Jeff, we do need to help us, Lord. We need to cry that out every day. Help me, Lord. Because if that's the consistent part of your life, there's a good possibility you might not be saved. Now, I'm not saying we don't have moments. I'm not saying we don't have moments. But I'm talking day in, day out. If this is your life, you need to check your heart out. Maybe you're not born again. Maybe you're not converted. And that would definitely be an obstacle, a hindrance for you living out a thankful life. A second thing that can hinder a grateful attitude of thanksgiving is doubt about God and who God is. You know, the things that get in our way in that area are if we are unaware or do not accept the fact that God controls all things. You know, some people just have a hard time accepting that. If you have a hard time accepting that, then you're not going to be thankful. Because you're going to think things just happened to you that God didn't know about. And because God didn't know about it, how can you thank Him? He wasn't on duty that day or that moment, right? But see, those are things that we doubt. But see, we cannot doubt those things. We need to believe, but if we doubt them, we're not going to have a thankful heart. If we doubt that God controls all things, if we do not accept that He is all wise and all knowing, if we do not accept that He truly loves us as His own, if we do not accept that He genuinely has our best interest in mind, if we cannot accept that He sincerely wants to conform us to His image, if we cannot accept those things or believe those things, then we are not likely to be thankful. We have to believe those things, brethren. They're spoken of in Scripture. These things are woven in and out of Scripture throughout the Bible. If we cannot accept the things that God controls, that He is all wise and all knowing, that He loves us as His own and He cares about us. He cares about every little detail in our lives. And He has our best interest in mind. He wants to make us more Christ-like. He wants to make us more pure and holy. He wants to get rid of all the impurities out of our life. He wants a pure and spotless bride when He returns. And that He really wants us to become like Christ. You might be wondering, I don't know how He's going to make me like Christ. I'm so far away from that. But if we have a thankful heart and we can trust Him, He will conform us more into that image of Christ and we'll become more Christ-like in our attitudes, in our life, in everything about us. But if we don't believe those things, we are not going to be thankful. And even if we do understand these truths, we can forget some of them, and that also prevents us from being grateful. And that's one of the beauties of gathering on Sunday morning. That's one of the beauties of being in a cell group or being in some contact with believers throughout the week, is we can remind each other of these things. That we can encourage one another in these things to be thankful and to remember the goodness of God to His children. A verse that I like to read often in this area that reminds me of God's goodness in my life is found in the Old Testament. And it's 1 Chronicles, the beautiful verse. It's found in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And by the way, this is the passage that our Lord Jesus in the New Testament in Matthew 6 based his part of his Lord's Prayer on. But it talks about God's goodness. It talks about God's power. And it summarizes all those little things I just mentioned, you know, about all-wise God, truly loves us, has our best interest in mind. These verses, verses 10 through 14, are powerful. You might want to make a note of it somewhere. If you struggle with thankfulness and you doubt that God is strong enough and powerful enough and all-knowing enough, just read these verses. There's just four verses, but they're so comforting and so wonderful. And these words were spoken by King David right before he died. King Solomon, his son, was going to take over. And these are the words that King David lifted up to God as he was going to pass on. Verse 10, "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said," listen to these words, "Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, and the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy holy name. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee." I mean, beautiful verses. God will supply. God will take care of. He is the source of everything. And in Him we can thank. Meditate on those verses. And I believe your heart will turn to more thankfulness and a more heart of gratitude. Well, another hindrance to gratitude and a thankful heart is selfishness. Selfishness and worldliness are hindrances, obstacles to being thankful and to having a grateful heart. You see, selfishness is never, let me repeat that, selfishness is never satisfied with what God has provided. Selfishness is never satisfied with what God has provided. It's never good enough. It's never good enough. This sinful attitude places our will, our selfish will, before God's will. Isn't that true? If we want things our way, and only our way, selfishness, self-centeredness, then we're never going to be satisfied with what God has to give us. It's not going to happen. And if you're struggling with unthankfulness and it's becoming a pattern in your life, or maybe you're just going through a certain period of time, a short period of time where you're unthankful, you might want to check this area out. Maybe you're just being selfish, self-centered, thinking just about yourself and not what God has in store for you. And in our minds, we can begin to think things differently and rationalize through doing what I call mental gymnastics, you know, twisting things and turning things to make them fit what we want them to say. But the reality is it selfishness? And it will destroy a thankful and grateful heart. And tied in with thankfulness, I mean with selfishness, is also worldliness. See, worldliness will also draw us away from having a thankful heart. Because selfishness is often motivated. It's often encouraged through worldliness. Through worldliness. And vanity. And worldly culture. You know, worldliness can be subtle. It's not like real blatant. It's not like real obvious a lot of times. Sometimes it can be very, very subtle in the life of a Christian. Yet, its hold on us might be stronger than we realize, or maybe stronger than we would like to admit. You know, we think of phrases or little words or little parts of sentences like, the I'm number one attitude. You know, we kind of chuckle at that and say, well, that's the world does that. But you know, selfishness is an I'm number one attitude. And if you were here this morning and you think that you are number one, then you're not going to have a thankful heart to God. You're only going to be thanking yourself, and eventually you're going to be very disappointed in yourself. But that's one of those worldly attitudes that comes in. It's connected to selfishness. It's worldliness, brethren. You're not number one. But that number one attitude will destroy thankfulness. The I deserve it attitude. You know, I deserve it. I deserve it. That's the world's attitude out there, but it's infiltrated the church. And oftentimes we think, well, I deserve it. And if I don't get it the way I deserve it, then I'm not thankful. I'm disappointed. I complain. I whine. It's an obstacle. Get those obstacles out of your life. The I'm beautiful attitude. You know, I'm talented attitude. You know, those attitudes just destroy thankfulness. They make us critical. They make us unthankful. They make us negative. Why? Why do they that? Well, because, again, it focuses on self. That we're better than somebody else. You know, the world claims that its pleasures, its possessions, its places, its pursuits, its amusements, its prestige, and worldly people are the real keys to happiness. That's what the world says. And we oftentimes buy into that and think, oh yes, they must be right. But if greed and vanity and self-centeredness and materialism drives us, we'll have great difficulty being thankful because we will always want more. Always want more. I think I've told you the story before from this pulpit of one of the richest men in the world in the last century, really a little over a century ago. One of the richest man in the world. It was a century ago. And he was asked by a reporter about his wealth, and the reporter asked him, how much money is enough? He was asked. This is true. And the world's richest man answered back, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. The world's richest man back in those days. Just a little bit more. See, selfishness and worldliness is never satisfied. And what we do have will never be just quite right. You know what I mean? It'll never be just quite right or good enough. That's selfishness. That's worldliness. And that will destroy a thankful heart. And it'll breed ingratitude. So what is the remedy to selfishness and worldliness? Repent. Repent of it. Repent of the worldliness. Repent of the selfishness. Go humbly before the Lord and tell Him and believe that He will give us what we need when we need it. And not complain and not whine. Repent. Well, another hindrance to having a thankful heart is a critical spirit. A critical spirit. You know, a critical spirit results ultimately from pride. Pride is the root. But a critical spirit results from pride. Again, it also branches out from selfishness and unrealistic expectations. Unrealistic expectations. Expecting people to be perfect like you see yourself being perfect. You get that? You expect other people aren't being as perfect as you are. You know, we often become critical when we think that we ought to control everything. I can do a better job. I'm more qualified. They need me, not them. That's a critical spirit. And it destroys thankfulness. It destroys a grateful heart. But when we cannot always manipulate the results we desire, we begin to view everything negatively and find fault with everyone else. And we get really picky about everything. And as we get picky, the joy leaves our heart and we become less and less thankful. And if left unchecked, such an attitude will become horribly destructive and it'll become a habit in our lives. And it will eat away at every part of our being. It'll eat away at every part of us spiritually. Let's not have a critical spirit. Search your heart and see what God has there to show you. Another hindrance to thanksgiving is impatience. Impatience. And specifically here, impatience is another manifestation of selfishness. Another manifestation of pride. Impatience. Impatience with God. Impatience with what He is doing in our lives. Because He's not giving us what we want, when we want it, on our timetable. And we become impatient with God's timing. We become impatient with God's planning as well. See, God does not want that heart in the heart of a believer. He does not want that in our lives. In Luke 8:15, the Lord speaking, this is the parable of the seeds, the Lord says, "But that seed that went on good ground, but that on good ground are they which are honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." Fruit with patience. You see, true godly fruit, true spiritual fruit is only going to come if we patiently wait for the Lord to work out the things in our lives that He wants to work out. Impatience will not allow God to do that, and we will be ungrateful, we'll be unthankful. But if we wait patiently, He will bring that fruit, that spiritual fruit, into our lives. In Hebrews 12:1, a similar passage with patience, Paul speaking, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." See, so often we want to run a race with impatience. We just want to get to the end. But see, the race, part of the race, is the race itself. And we need to run it with patience. Waiting, knowing what the end goal is, knowing what the finish line is, to be with Jesus forever. But in the process, we run with patience. And we stumble a little bit, but God brings little things into our lives to help us become a better runner. So that we can finish the race better. And we can receive that crown of glory with Him. Run with patience. In 2 Peter, that same thought of patience comes through again. In 2 Peter 1:6-8, it says this, verse 5. So he's talking about these virtues. He says in verse 5, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." See, patience. Patience is part of that formula that will give us that full, fulfilled life in Christ. We need to allow God to unfold His purposes according to His schedule and to be thankful for His plans, even though it might not happen our way or in our time. If we have impatience, we will not be thankful. Well, another hindrance to gratitude is being spiritually lukewarm. Spiritually lukewarm. And again, I know last week we had youth Bible school testimonies here in the front, and a number of students referred back to Brother Denny's message on that second generation Christian. You know, Christians who were born into families who became Christians when their parents were were not Christians. They became Christians. The next generation came through. And many of you in this room are second generation Christians. But you know, being spiritually lukewarm. You know what I mean by spiritually lukewarm? That's that ho-hum, this Christian life, it's boring. I want a little more excitement. See, that's spiritually lukewarm. See, if we lack zeal for God, if we lack diligence in His Word, if we lack passion in prayer and soul winning, if we lack interest in worship, if we lack a disciplined stewardship over our time, if we lack discipline over our time, over our efforts, over our money, then we will quickly lose reason and motivation to give God thanks. You see, it's so easy to say, well, why would I want to give thanks? I got to come to church here. I got to, you know, dress this way. I'd rather dress that way. I'd rather wear these clothes. I'd rather use my money to buy that kind of a car. I'd rather use my money that I work hard to get to take that kind of a vacation. And you know, the church, it kind of frowns on that kind of stuff, you know. Bah humbug. Church is too strict. The ministers are like policemen. You know, they watch and they just watch every little thing we do. I mean, I've heard those things. I've been around youth long enough. I've heard these things. I was a young person at one time. But in the church, it manifests itself in a very ugly way. But see, that's lukewarmness. We're not on fire for the Lord. We're not looking out for the best for the kingdom of God. We're looking out for the things that we want. Again, it kind of ties into selfishness again. But it leads us to a point of being lukewarm. Because we don't have the zeal, we don't have the fire, we don't have the desire in Christ to do those things that will bring us closer to Him. And we become more and more lukewarm. And we know from the book of Revelation what happens to those that are lukewarm. I mean, many of us know the passage. It's found in Revelation chapter 3. And it's a sobering passage, 3 verses 15, 16. And it says, he's speaking to the church of Laodicea. And he says here, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now I know that there are those who say, well, that spewing out of the mouth, that's just kind of this general, it's more symbolic. It's talking just about a church. It's not talking about individuals. Well, the church is made up of individuals. And I believe it is talking to individuals. And God says, if you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Because you're lukewarm. You have no zeal. You have no fire. You have no desire to serve the Lord. So we need to be careful. Because that will take away. Lukewarmness will take away your thankfulness. Those of you that sit here, come in and say, well, church is boring. The messages are boring. I'd like a few instruments to sing with. We should have a piano up here, some drums, a guitar. We should be, you know, we should get some rhythm in here. Get some fire in here. Get jumping up and down in the pews. You know, that's complaining. That's an unthankful heart for what God's doing here. God's doing a marvelous work here. And we can easily get swayed and become lukewarm and lack zeal for the real things of God. Well, I've saved probably one of the strongest hindrances to having a thankful heart. And it's one that wars against thankfulness. And it is rebellion. 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 Think about it. For those of you who are currently rebellious or have been rebellious in the past, you know, rebellious against your parents, against authority in general, whether it's the authorities in a church, authorities in general, rebellion against whatever it would be. When you're rebelling against those things, you can't be thankful to them. And you can't be thankful for them. See, rebellion is a great hindrance, if not the greatest hindrance, to having a thankful heart. And if we rebel against God, which we are when we rebel against all these other things, then we cannot thank Him at all. You know, indulging in the sin of rebellion against God often takes place kind of indirectly. None of us would say we shake our fist at God directly. But you know, when we rebel against those around us, especially those in authority over us, those things around us, you know, your church authority, your parents, your husband, authority in general, then you're rebelling against God. And it will lead to bitterness. It'll lead to distrust. It'll lead to pride. It'll lead to unthankfulness and ingratitude, as I've mentioned. And rebelling along with the bitterness that grows from it, the bitterness against those that are in authority over you, are a sure gateway to an attitude of sin and ingratitude toward God and man. And it is destructive. And it is a sin that puts you in Satan's territory. You know, it says in Jeremiah that what? Rebellion is what? As a sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is a sin of iniquity. Witchcraft, you know, that's Satan's territory. And rebellion puts you there. Rebellion puts you there. No matter how much you might justify it in your mind, the Lord warns about that rebellion. In Hebrews 12, verses 15 and 16, Paul says this about bitterness, which grows out of rebellion. Looking, verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. See, bitterness will defile you. It'll cause you to sell your birthright. It'll cause you to stray away from the Lord and sell your birthright. In Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, again another passage about bitterness which springs forth out of rebellion. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Let all bitterness be rooted out of your life. A bitter life, a rebellious life, is not a thankful life. If you're struggling in that area this morning, repent. Go before the Lord. Confess your rebellion. Maybe go to the one you're rebelling against and ask their forgiveness. But go before the Lord and get things right and remove that part out of your life. Well, all these hindrances that I talked about, you know, the absence of not being born again, the doubting God and who He is, and selfishness and worldliness, and a critical spirit, impatience, being spiritually lukewarm, and rebellion and bitterness. All these hindrances will injure, will damage a Christian's relationship to God. It'll ruin your fellowship with other believers. It'll damage your marriage. It'll damage friendships within a family. And ultimately, it'll destroy a church. Ultimately, it will destroy a church if we lose that thankful heart. Because all of these things will mount up and mount up and mount up. And unless we're thankful for what God has given us, even in our own fellowship here, or any fellowship that you're in, those of you that have come from fellowships where there have been church splits, those of you that come from fellowships that have dissolved and are no longer in existence, if you think back, some of its roots were the people were not thankful for what God had given them. Thankfulness, gratitude are keys. And I believe it's vitally important that we remember that this morning to guard against any attitude that would prevent us from being grateful to God for all that He has provided in our lives. And finally, one of the best ways to maintain an attitude of thankfulness is to be content, to learn to be content. Being content basically means to be satisfied. To be satisfied with who we are in Christ. To be satisfied with what God has given us and what God is doing in our lives. And to be satisfied with what circumstances He has placed us in. And I know for many of us here, we moved into this fellowship. We moved into this area. And it's been a struggle, and it was a struggle. But you know, we need to thank God even for those circumstances that we're in. And those of you who maybe lived in the area, but maybe have left churches where things were not right and you got hurt and you were trying to find a way and trying to find a place. You know, God is saying we need to be content with what He's doing in our lives and not complain and not murmur and groan. Not murmur and groan. We must obey God's word and God's truth about contentment. I just want to finish up just with a few verses here about contentment and how it is the remedy. It is the remedy. It is the cure for an unthankful heart. Hebrews 13:5 says this: Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. I mean, what more could we be content over than to say, God promises never to leave me nor forsake me. So whatever happens in our life, we can be content with that, can we not? Can we not? What a wonderful promise, brethren. Let's not forget that wonderful promise. In Philippians, Paul also speaks practically about contentment. And he says in Philippians chapter 4, let me find it here. Chapter 4, 11 through 13. Now I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, this is Paul speaking, in whatsoever state I am, wherewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. See, Paul, he learned to be content. Paul did not live in perfect circumstances. And God knows that you do not live in perfect circumstances. You know, Paul suffered much. You know, he was beaten. He was hungry. He was diseased. He was left shipwrecked. He was misunderstood. He did not have a perfect synagogue to go to. He didn't have a perfect church to go to, in New Testament terms. He had a thorn. And no one knows exactly what that thorn is. It might have been a physical problem, a health issue. But yet, he learned to be content in all those circumstances. He gives us here in these verses that nugget of wisdom that we must learn to be content. We must learn to have enough. We must learn to be sufficiently content in what God gives us, no matter what the circumstances. And we learn this secret by trust and faith in God. By trust and faith in who God is. And Paul says in Philippians 2, 15, 13 and 15, he says this: For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless. The sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. So, brethren, let us shine as lights in the world. Let us be content with what God has given us. Let us learn to live with thankful hearts. Psalm 73 says this, three verses. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by thy right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom I have in heaven but thee? Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is my strength of my heart, and my portion forever. My portion forever. There is every reason for every Christian here in this room to be content. God has promised that He will fulfill us to full contentment. And we will always be filled with that gratitude and thanksgiving and praise to God if we are content in Him. My prayer this morning is that you will experience thanksgiving with thanksgiving, and that it's not just a once-a-year occurrence that happens the fourth Thursday in November every year. But it's your daily life, the life of a Christian, living out for the Lord Jesus. A closing verse, Philippians 4:19-20 says this, regarding God and Him wanting to supply all your needs. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. May our lives be lived out that way, brethren. And may we bring glory and honor to our Lord Jesus and to His glorious name. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you, Brother David, for the very thorough and in-depth view of thankfulness from the Scripture. I know David didn't mention a lot about it, but I know that thankfulness has emotional and physical, and of course spiritual, he mentioned a lot of, but even has emotional and physical ramifications in our life. Unthankful people become, the body actually is affected by it and begins to not function properly. Somehow things don't flow right. So it's very, very important that we learn how to be thankful, and there's a well-being that goes with that, that permeates us throughout the day and night, is to be so grateful at the good things that God has given us and enjoy life, even though the circumstances are not ideal. Amen. Well, we want to open it up. Someone else may have a word to say in the back there. And raise your hand. We'll get a microphone to you. We'll give you more opportunity on Thursday, perhaps in the after the meal, for those of you who are coming. Some of you are not coming, I'm sure, so you can express yourself today. All right, brother.
Yes, I appreciated the thought that David Rubio had on that our life, even outside of church, during our normal, he didn't say work days, but that's the way I put it, outside of church, our normal work days, that we are so thankful. Several months ago, I made a delivery at a house, and there was a brother there doing construction work, and the particular job he was doing at the time while I was there was very dirty. And it was very tedious. And he made the comment about his job that it was over the time when in, I think, Africa or South America, where they're having a lot of mines caving in, and a lot of men were getting killed by these unsafe mines. And he said, you know, there's a lot of miners in that country that would probably give the right arm to live here in America, to have everything I have, and to do my dirty job this morning. And another thought is, and it struck me a couple of weeks ago, I got my paycheck for the week. I was looking at it, and there were some other things right beside my paycheck that really reminded me how much I have in this life, how much God has really blessed me. And the thought just really struck me. I am a prime candidate to forget God. Because I'm so blessed. In the Old Testament, God tells the children of Israel so many times, when you have these blessings, do not forget the Lord your God.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY. Or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.